Happy New Year. I want to just begin and open with a New Year's blessing to you out of number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. These were the words that Yahweh gave to Moses and his sons to speak over the people of Israel. In the next verse, he gives the reason why. He says, so shall they, meaning the priests of God, as they bless the people of God, put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Gosh, I'm not even past the introduction, and I'm already, you guys are in for it today. May you have a blessed new year. And I'm not wishing for worldly prosperity for you, nor circumstantial happiness, but instead, I pray the Lord bring you fullness of joy in his very presence, that he would turn his face with the light of his loving countenance upon you. I pray he would bless you. I pray he would keep you from iniquity. I pray he would shine upon you. I pray that he would be gracious to you, for such is his way for those who love him. That is the God we serve. So I want to begin. There we go. I think that's the last one. I want to begin with a question, as I often do, and I'll give you a moment to ponder. What is it that causes your heart to stand in awe and wonder? Thank you, son. What is it that causes your heart to stand in awe and wonder? So on the first day of the year, and somewhere in mid-year, we turn to Psalm 119. We do this as a reminder of the riches of the Word of God. So Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem according to the Hebrew alphabet. There are 176 verses, which are divided into 22 stanzas, one for each letter, and each stanza contains 8 verses. Every single one of those verses begins with whatever that Hebrew letter is. Each of the first 8 verses begins with a letter, and today we will look at the 17th stanza, thus the 17th letter, and it begins with the letter Pei. 17 of 22. Thus, we are 8.5 years into our 11-year series through Psalm 119. 11 years. That'll be wonderful to complete, won't it? Well, I would summarize. I'm going to lay my cards down. I'm a horrible poker player, by the way. You can tell when I bluff. I want to summarize the main point of verse 129 through 136 as follows. The unfolding of the wonderful word shines light and understanding upon us. The unfolding of the wonderful word of God shines light and understanding upon us. And this is the main point I'm going to be preaching today. Jesus is the wonderful word that shines upon us. So we will look at the passage under the following headings: wonder and light, longing to know him, petition for grace, godly grief. And then, as is the title of, of our message. Jesus is the wonderful word that shines light upon us. If you were writing these down, I'll say it once again. Wonder and light. Longing to know him. Petition for grace. Godly grief. And Jesus is the wonderful word that shines light upon us. Would you stand in honor of the word of God as we read Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. Verse 129, hear the word of the Lord. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Father in heaven, we gather this morning to worship you, to praise you, to extol you, to speak forth, to speak back to you the wonders of your name, of your person, of your character, of your glory, of who you are. And we do that through Jesus Christ, your Son, who is the revelation of God, the exact imprint of your nature, your character, revealed to us through his birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And we wait as we worship. We wait for his return. And we ask this morning that you would speak by your Spirit through your word, that we, your people, would behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that his light, his gospel light, would shine in our hearts and we would be transformed into his image. All of this to the praise and the glory of your name. Amen. You may be seated. Wonder and light is probably not hard to find where those words come in this first verse, the first two verses, as we look at that subject heading. And knowing what we know as people who gather under the word that we believe and we know points to the person of Jesus Christ, that even as we look at the word and we look at this text, we know ultimately it points to him. Look at verse 129 again with me and read this. Meditate on this. Chew this in your soul. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. First, we want to understand what the psalmist was saying in his day, his time, to his audience. And we're going to talk about that later, what it means even to read and understand the word in its context. Your testimonies, that word might better be shaped in your mind as statutes. Yes, it's testimonies. But if you understand this as these are his statutes, it might help you conceive the thrust of the word, the stipulation of Yahweh's covenant law is wonderful. Now, how many of you would say the speed limit is wonderful? How many of you would say, I'm trying to think of another law that we just don't like, How many of you would say the law is wonderful? Why would he say that a law is wonderful? Well, the statute, it serves as a warning and also has consequences for not keeping. How is that wonderful? And why? The testimonies of God, which we see and understand as the communication which comes from God, from his self-revelation to his people of Israel, speaks of his character, of his person, and of his glory. His law, he spoke to the people of Israel. Friends, how do you know someone? How do you know someone? You can't determine who they are merely by looking at them. You might be able to gain some information about them. If I was wearing a Blazer jersey, you could tell that I love basketball. You could tell that I have an affiliation with a team that I like or I'm a fan of. But that really wouldn't speak to you the depth of who I am. How do you know someone? And sometimes appearances are deceiving. If you came to my house at 6 a.m. in the morning, I'm in my PJs drinking coffee. I don't stay in my PJs all day. But it's out of the mouth that the heart speaks. The testimonies of Yahweh that were spoken forth at Sinai came from his mouth to the people of Israel as he spoke to Moses and the people. And these words were wonderful. Why the word wonderful? We're going to get to that in a second. First, what is wonderful about a law of do's and don'ts? Well, that reveals what's important to Yahweh. So much so that the first commandment was tied to even the name of God. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. He revealed his covenant name and what he had done for them and who he was to them. I am your God, therefore who are you to me? You are my people. The command that you shall have no other gods before me, what does that reveal? You see, all negative commands are an expression by limitation of a positive command. Why do we have a speed limit? Because in going fast, you risk the danger of killing yourself and others. It is a good command. I don't like it sometimes, but it is a good command. So what was he saying, even in that first command, you shall have no other gods before me? Yahweh is showing the positive end of that prohibition, that he is a faithful God, keeping fidelity with the people of Israel. He alone was to be their God, and they alone of all the people of the earth were to be his people. So we could look at all of the commandments of God and see that the prohibition is a gracious reminder of what God has actually given to us. What he values. Thou shalt not murder. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. He values life. And so the psalmist says, your testimonies are wonderful. That word wonderful, it implies this sense of it's miraculous. It's amazing. It's a causing of amazement and wonder and even astonishment. Why? Well, because they are miraculous. These testimonies came from the mouth of God that the people heard at the base of Sinai, from God who is eternal creator, eternal spirit, sustainer of all things. He is not man that he should lie, but he is God, and his word which was revealed reveals his person, it reveals his glory to a fallen humanity that the God of the universe would reveal himself to us is miraculous. And it ought to lead us to wonder, to awe, to amazement, because in these words we see the person, the heart, the character, the work of God. The same psalmist prayed a few verses earlier, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things," that same word from your law, Psalm 119, 18. And then he says this, therefore my soul keeps them. The assigned reason for what is next, that word therefore, was because your testimonies were so wonderful, are so wonderful, my soul keeps them. Why do I obey God? Because His word is wonderful. In personifying his soul, therefore my soul, he indicates this deep nature of his response. The soul is another way to speak of the inner man, the deepest and truest part of oneself. This is where your spiritual thirst is satisfied. It's not composed of flesh, but of spirit. It is the place of the strongest longings of the heart. And what is he saying? The beauty, the wonder of your testimonies, God, is what causes me to keep, to obey, to walk in the way of your word. And you might ask, okay, why would he see that as wonderful? Because when your eyes are open to behold the glory of God and you see in the person of God who he is, what you see is such beauty that surpasses all other earthly beauty. There is nothing greater, nothing deeper, nothing richer, nothing more soul-satisfying than seeing and knowing the person of God. And it changes you. Your heart now has new affections. This is what it means to be born again. Whereas before you did not have affections for God, now you do. Before you were dead to God, now you have come alive to Him. And the response when you behold Him is wonder. That wonder is your worshipful response to His beauty that's been revealed. Thus, you keep His commandments, not because of the punishment or the warning, even though that's there, but because of the reward of knowing Him. The reward of that beauty. You may have heard the analogy, the carrot and the stick. The carrot is the reward. The stick is that which strikes and keeps you away from that which is bad. The stick brings the pain to push you away from what is more painful. That's why we get tickets when we speed. It's painful. It's like $300 painful. But the reward in keeping, even as we read Psalm 19, in keeping them there is great reward. The reward is that we see, we're near, and we know the person of God. We behold His wonder. Look at verse 130. The unfolding of your words brings light. The unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. We've been talking a lot about light as we have in our Advent series. I remember the first time I learned that one could actually study the Bible. I didn't know that. I was enthralled to know that there was a history and a context to the scriptures which actually informed the meaning. I could actually understand what was saying and to whom it was said. And then I heard for the first time scripture unfolded before me through an expository sermon. The word unfolding, it's like the opening of the door, it's revelation, and in this case, it's divine disclosure. And so he says, the unfolding of your words gives light. Light is that metaphor in the scripture that represents understanding and truth and purity, moral purity and goodness. So this unfolding of the word of God, it gives understanding and truth and that which is good. Ladies and gentlemen, the word of God is our source for truth. Nothing outside his word is our source. And this word, it imparts understanding to the simple. Do you identify as simple? I hope you do. Hear what the word says about man and his wisdom. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. There is a way that seems right to man, but in its end, it's the way to death. Jesus says in Matthew 11, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. He says later in Matthew 18, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In Corinthians, Paul talks about the wisdom of the foolishness of God has confounded the wisdom of the wise. That the cross is the wisdom of God and it's the power of God to save. And so here the psalmist, as he's praising these words of God, he says, the word of God give light. It reveals his way that we would understand. And we who see rejoice because his testimonies are wonderful. Maybe you're here and you're asking, well, what is an expository sermon? An expositional sermon or expository sermon is one that takes the main point of the passage of Scripture, makes it the main point of the sermon, and then applies it to life today. We at Hope preach expository sermons through a Christological lens. Here's what that means. Christological Christ. We preach Christ in all of Scripture. We believe, as Jesus said, all the law and prophets point to me, that means even the Old Testament points forward to the person and the work of Christ. So even in Psalm 119, we ought be pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we preach, as we study, so you know, we look at the text in its context to its original hearers. We look at the theme. What is it saying? What is it teaching to them and them and then? How does it point to the gospel, the work of Christ Jesus on the cross on our behalf, from his life, his death, his resurrection, his eternal reign? And then how do we speak that to us, to our own hearts today? That is the unfolding of the Word of God as we see it. How do we point to the person of Jesus in the text? And why do we do that? Well, just hearken back. When you hear the word of someone, what are you hearing? You're hearing who they are. You're hearing their heart. You're hearing their character speak through their words. So if God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and he is one God in three persons, At minimum, we can say these are the words of Christ to us. At minimum. And in doing so, we behold Christ. And in beholding Him, we are changed. That is why the testimonies of God are wonderful to me. That is why they are wonderful to those who love Him, to those who love His name. And it produces a hunger, does it not? You who have experienced this turning on of the light in your soul as you gained a hunger for God and His Word, what does it do? It creates a longing for you to hear the Word, to study the Word. Why? Because you long to know the Word. You long to know the person of God through His Word. Look at verse 131. Longing to know Him. I open my mouth and I pant because I long for your commandments. I open my mouth and I pant because I long for your commandments. These commandments reveal the person of God. It reveals their character, their heart. To long for the Word is to long for God. What was the psalmist communicating with this image? I open my mouth and I pant. To pant is to have that physical expression of desire, of whether it be thirst or even to gasp. This would happen as one would gasp for air or for water, these two things that are just required for life. So this image, I open my mouth and I pant, it evokes this idea that one would be parched, opens their mouth for the rain, opens their mouth and pants for oxygen. The desire is so great that you have a physical response to the need. That is the response of the psalmist, for he longs for the commandments of God. Church, do you long for the person of Jesus? Do you long for His appearing? Do you long for His return? Do you long to be fed by Him? He is the bread of life. Do you long for the water of the Word? This is His Word to us. Do you long for the spiritual food that only Christ gives you? When you seek to understand, to see and to know God through His Word, this is how you come to know Him. And that longing turns to a petition. The petition for grace. Look at 132. It turns to prayer. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. I'm going to read that again. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. What is your prayer to God? And why? What do you pray to God for? And then what is your grounds for that prayer? What's the reason? The psalmist petitions Yahweh that he would turn towards him. This same line of poetry is found in Psalm 25, verse 16. It's the Psalm of David, and he prays, "The Lord, Yahweh, turn to him." He asks the Lord to turn his face towards man, is to ask that he not hide his face, but he shows it, he reveals it. What happens when you are face to face with someone? You don't have relationship with someone whom you cannot see their face. They don't turn their face towards you. But you are in communication, relationship with someone when their face is turned towards you. It means friendship. There's a knowledge that you have of one another. Did you know body language, and this is included with facial expressions, is like 90% of communication? So this idea of seeing, of God turning his face towards you, is one of God having knowledge of you and you having knowledge of God. It's not as if his knowledge is truncated in any way, but this is relational. He says, turn to me and be gracious to me. And then he tells us the grounds. As is your way with those who love your name. Lord, turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your character. Like, this is who you are. This is your way with those who love you, Lord. This is the pattern of Yahweh. The psalmist has come to trust the character of God, that he is good and he acts for those who love his name. That is who he is. And those who seek him express their faith in him. Say this if you know it. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and the promises of God. Faith believes in the wisdom and the power and the promises of the one in whom it trusts. Faith is in the person of God to be who he said he is and who he said he will be. So based on his character, based on his petition, is one face-to-face in communion with God. And then this is his prayer. Hear his prayer. Keep steady my steps according to your promise. Let no iniquity get dominion over me. It wasn't, bless my herds, bless my business. Keep my steps according to your promise. Now, is it wrong to pray for God's blessing? No. But you think he shows us here, like, what ought be our desire? What is more important than our earthly blessing? It's to walk. It's that our steps be steady. The Hebrew idiom of walking is a metaphor used to describe one's way of life. He prays for the preserving power of Yahweh to keep steady his steps on the path of righteous living. We see this juxtaposed to those who are set in slippery places, Psalm 73. Those who forget his law, those who mock God and live as if he doesn't exist. Let's praise this because he has been promised something. We think first of the promised land, this physical representation of a future reality of eternal life in abundance in the very presence of God. So his prayer for steady steps is paired with the promise and a further plea. Let no iniquity get dominion over me. Church, do you pray like this? Do you pray for your holiness? God, sanctify me. Wreck me. Tear down the selfishness, the pride, the anger. Tear down the sin in my heart. Renew me, restore me, rebuild me, O God, into the image of your Son. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. How does iniquity have dominion over one? Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've experienced it where you keep doing this sin. Oh God, help. Help. Let no iniquity rule over me. That's what that word dominion means. It means to rule. He is praying that Yahweh would deliver him from sin ruling over his life. And he knows that he can't do it by his own power. He is powerless against the dominion of sin without the work of God in him. That is why Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, then you're free indeed. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. And Paul topples on top of that. You are either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. It's one or the other. But you can't do it. You need to be saved. You need to be redeemed. You need to be set free. To be a slave to righteousness is to rejoice that your heart would be so full of the wonder, the person of God. That because, verse 126, therefore you walk in his way. And look what he says next, 134, redeem me from man's oppression that I may keep your precepts. How interesting that he prays, redeem me. To redeem is to take upon the price to free me, to deliver me from the rule of man's sinful oppression, that I may serve the Lord without fear. This phrase hearkens to the Exodus as Moses went to Pharaoh, that the people of Israel be released. Why? In order that they may go worship Yahweh. We might find a promise of the future fulfillment in Zechariah's prophecy in Luke, even, as he says, blessed be Yahweh, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Why am I tearing? That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him, under his domain, under his dominion, all our days. This serving of the Lord has an ultimate fulfillment in the return of Christ our King in his very presence. Redeem me from man's oppression. Redeem me from all the political governments of the earth. Lord, come and set your rule here. Come, Lord Jesus. And you might ask, well, that's kind of a weird way to say that, psalmist. How does man's oppression keep you from obeying the precepts of the Lord? And I just would want to call to mind, I already did with Exodus, but you think of Daniel, the Babylonian exile. You think of Ruth, and even in the days of Christ under Rome. And the same opposition is present in our day. Just open the news and look around the globe. Where there is opposition to the person and the work of Jesus, there is opposition to his law, for his law is the expression of his person. You cannot love Jesus and not love. You cannot love Jesus and not love his law. In other words, if you love Jesus, you must love his law. It is the expression of who he is. And so he prays for redemption. And in his day was likely a very political in mind, yet very personal, especially if this indeed is David. But we have been delivered. Church, do you know that? The kingdom is here, though it's not yet. It is here, and you have been delivered from the domain of darkness, for he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So as we begin to turn the corner and look, okay, so how is this pointing us more fully to the person and work of Christ? Colossians tells us, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, you were dead. God has made you alive. Together with him, with whom? With Christ, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside and he nailed it to the cross. He disarmed rulers and authorities and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. The person and the work of Jesus has delivered us from the oppression of man, from the oppression of our own sin, from the oppression of Satan, of darkness. And it's not merely that he's asking to be delivered from something. He's asking to be delivered to something. Look at verse 135. Make your face shine upon your servant. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. This is, I would say, this verse is the apex of these eight verses, of this stanza. It's the culmination of all he had prayed for. Make your face shine upon me. Give me the wondrous light of your testimonies, the unfolding of your word that gives light as you turn your face to me, Lord, and be gracious to me. Teach me your statutes. Steady my steps that no iniquity would have dominion over me. Redeem me, O God, from oppression that I may serve you without fear. And so he prays, make your face shine upon your servant. Teach me your statutes. As I was looking through this passage, I asked the question, okay, is there a basis scripturally? Is there anything that this kind of prayer would point back to? And I read it. The beginning, number 6, this passage just feels so akin to number 622. Let me read it for you again as Yahweh tells Moses to deliver to Aaron, this is the blessing you shall say to your people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord, this is his covenant name, Yahweh, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh, the Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And there's a result to this kind of blessing, this kind of engagement, the countenance, this loving countenance of God that shines upon his people. So shall they put my name on the people of Israel. My name, Yahweh, the people called by Israel, the people called by my name. I want to come back to this, but first, let's look at this last verse. Godly grief. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. When we love the person of God, when we love His ways, when we love His law, it saddens our heart to see that transgressed. Why? And there are two reasons, and I think we get them inverted far too often. The first reason, first and foremost, is that when God's law is dishonored, when it is not kept, it dishonors the person of God. We are offended in spirit because of the evil transgressed. Now, let's just bring this down to maybe a more eye-level situation. Have you ever felt grief for the sake of someone you love because they were dishonored? Because they were hurt? Because they were transgressed against? They were sinned against? Why is that not second nature for us in how we see God? You know the honor due them, but instead they were slandered, disregarded, even intentionally disobeyed. And so the grief you feel is really in proportion to the grief that you have love for that person. Okay, so what is godly grief? And let me just say this. This grief isn't in defense of God. He doesn't need you to defend Him. He is God. He is the Almighty. But it is sorrow because that which is supremely valuable has been treated as something or someone as if they have little worth. Like that should grieve your soul. And then there's a second reason. And I think part of why we invert these two is because this is a little more relatable. The second reason is, well, we have care for the person who's done the offense. They've transgressed the law to their own destruction. They have dishonored the one deserving of all honor, and the consequences are equal in value to the person they've sinned against. This person is God, the maker of the cosmos, infinitely glorious and eternal in being, and we have all transgressed against God. What is the right and just response to disregarding the eternal God who created and made all things? It would be an equal and just response based on the character and the person and the value and the worth of God, who is eternal, which no man can repay. But here's the good news. God became man. God became man because man could not live up to the law of God. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ to redeem you and I from the oppression of sin and death, which we deserve. God became man to rightly repay and to restore to God the honor due His name that we have slandered. Like, this is His gracious way. That's miraculous. That ought to drop your jaw in wonder and awe. God became man so that He could turn His face towards you and shine the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace, that He would write His name on your head and you would be known by His name. That is jaw-dropping. And the revelation of this gospel came through the person of Jesus Christ, which we have and see through His Word. So I want to return briefly to verse 135 as we finish. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. As we know, all of the Word, all of Scripture points to the person of Jesus Christ. And I've attempted in some fashion just to reveal this Christological thread as we've walked through the passage, but I want to be a little more clear here. I want to bring that to the surface. If you're looking at verse 126, look, Jesus is the wonderful Word of God become flesh. John 1, 1:14. He dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we obey because we see the wonderful, miraculous glory of God in Him. Thus, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 127, He is the light that imparts understanding to those who come as children. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and He is the light by which we will live for all eternity. Revelation 21, verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. He is the one who keeps us from the evil one, for He, the good shepherd, and no one else, for He is the good shepherd, and no one can take us out of His hand. We have been redeemed, for He is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, and in Him we see the face of God, for if we have seen Him, Jesus says, you have seen the Father. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, this is Jesus, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. And as our great high priest, He is the one who fulfills all these things, and He puts His name upon His people. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, would you take these mumblings of a sermon? Would you take your word and would you illuminate your word in the hearts and the minds of those who are here? Would you reveal yourself, O God, in such a way that they are filled, that we are filled with wonder and awe because of who you are? Lord, would you so fill us with your glory and place your name upon us, O God, that it would be seen by the world that we belong to you. We praise you, Jesus, for you are the wonderful Word that shines light upon us. Amen.